Good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this Monday, right?
It's Monday.
Is it Monday once again? Yeah, what a beautiful day it's going to be. 71 degrees and sunny skies.
For February?
Hey, I'll take it.
Absolutely you will.
Take it and run with it. Well, I don't know about running, but anyway.
It is a beautiful Monday. It's going to be an awesome day to get out there and see some friends. I would not suggest planting flowers or crops just yet, I think.
No.
Yeah, hold off just a little bit.
Yeah, we may have a day or two that may have some cool weather yet.
Oh, yeah.
But
it can be expected.
It's a good day to get out and just sit on the porch and soak in the sun.
It's a shame we can't
have it. Is that vitamin D, vitamin K? What is it the sun gives you?
I think it's D, right?
D?
Yeah,
well, whatever vitamin it is, go get lots of it.
Vitamin sunshine.
Vitamin sunshine. There you go, Joe.
Vitamin S.
That's good. That's good.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
Well, today, talking about things that are kind of not out of or out of our control, weather is one of them.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we have good days, we have bad days, and we don't get to choose.
And we have a rough time predicting it as well.
Yes, indeed. I thought today, I'd like to dive into things that are in God's realm to decide, and we're thankful they are.
Oh, yeah.
And so there's a few things, and it really is spurring off of a sermon made by Ron Hicks last Sunday.
Okay.
He was speaking about mankind and did a sermon from Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
And in that sermon, he made a couple of statements, and I said, man, that's poignant. I like that. And so I've dug a little bit more into it. But basically, there are things that as children of God, we're glad that the Father is handling these decisions.
Absolutely.
And not us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to talk about some of those, and some of those you might be wrestling with yourself today. So hang on as we get into that subject. But first, we're going to hear some music to pick up your February.
Here's Tasha Late.
Hi, I'm Andrew Cummins, host of Sunday Morning Praise on Missionary Radio, as well as La Voz de Esperanza. I also host a show called Ministry Spotlight. It's an interview format show that runs for about 15 to 20 minutes and airs each Wednesday morning at 8:30 a.m. So who do I interview, you ask? Local and regional ministries. You either phone in or come into our studio here at Missionary Radio in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. It's an opportunity for these ministries to get the word out to the public about who they are, their history, what they do, and how you, the listener, can support them or volunteer if the Lord leads you to do so. I have featured pregnancy centers, faith-based drug rehabilitation centers, closed closets, food pantries, thrift stores, mental health professionals, Bible drives, churches, and much more. If you're a ministry who would like to be featured on Ministry Spotlight, I encourage you to reach out to me directly via my email address, andrew@missionary.radio. If you want to call us directly to set up an interview, you can do so as well. Toll free, 877-885-9655.
And back with Front Porch here on this Monday morning. A beautiful morning it is.
Indeed. We are going to be talking about some things that are in God's hands, and rightfully so. The reason I wanted to have the conversation is I was listening to the sermon that Ron Hicks from Henderson Memorial had done on mankind and how we got into the state we're in. And he was going through the first couple of chapters of Genesis, and in it he began to talk about that tree of life. But I want to start with Genesis chapter 1 and the creation of man. And so, Joe, if you would you grab verse 26 and read down through, we'll say 28.
Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them.
So when God creates mankind, The scripture says that he made mankind in his image. Joe, what do you think that means? What do you think that is defined as?
Well,
be made in his image.
We see the three parts of the Godhead right there.
Sure.
And, you know, the Spirit was hovering over the waters, and we read over in the Gospel of John that Jesus was there at creation, and without him there, nothing was made that was made.
Correct.
And so you have God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I think you have that body, soul, and spirit makeup.
Sure.
With human beings.
Absolutely.
Not that we're trinities by any means, but
but there's a triune makeup to who we are in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
And I agree with you. I think that is a part of that understanding. The other piece of it is, I think we talked about it, I think it was last week, that justice, our drive for justice, is a drive in the nature of God. So we have within us some of the divine nature of our Creator. In other words, His...
We just naturally see an injustice and we say, that's not right.
That's right. So the concept of morality is something that is deep within our bones,
mm-hmm.
Because it's a part of who God is, mm-hmm. So it's a part of who we are. When you look at a child that's been born into a family, everybody will look at that child and say, oh, he looks just like his daddy.
Bless his heart.
Yeah, bless his heart. Or he looks just like his mama, or you know, whatever. But they'll immediately try to line up the attributes they see in the child,
mm-hmm.
with the attributes they see in the parent.
Yeah.
I think with the creation of God, he literally intended not to birth us, not by any stretch, but he intended to create us in a likeness of him, not simply in the concept of Trinity, but in the concept of the things I love, mm-hmm. you'll love.
Mm-hmm.
The things that are me are going to be a part of you. Mm-hmm. And so...
And I think he created us with... I don't know whether it was Pascal that said we are created with a God-size mm-hmm. vacuum. Hole within it. You know, God created us to commune with him.
That's right.
And even when, you know, in areas where missionaries will go and tell us, you know, when we share the gospel with them, they said, well, we've always wanted to worship something, but we didn't know who.
That's right.
We didn't know his name.
Yeah, mm-hmm. The natural state of mankind's heart
is to worship.
Faith and worship. That's right. The desire of all mankind is hope. I was having a conversation, actually, just last week with a relative. He's a very young man in his early 20s, and he had a friend who was on the flight in Washington that was hit, and he lost his friend.
Yeah.
And we were talking, and he said, I don't know how to make sense of this. And I said, you can't. Mm. There are no answers that are going to make you understand. The thing that we have is we have a faith in a God who does understand.
Yeah.
And his understanding provides us hope, because instead of seeing this as a death, we see this as an awakening. Yeah. We see this as the snuffing out of a life because it was too soon. But the truth is, it was the rebirth of a life. This individual was a believer, and so we know, according to Scripture, that they just stepped into glory.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I explained to him that you have two options. You either have no hope, there is no God, there is no hope, yeah. or you have there is a God, and there is hope of new life.
Mm-hmm.
I said, neither one of those explains why, but one provides future, and the other simply provides depression. I said, the natural inclination of the heart mm-hmm. is hope. Mm-hmm. And so in these moments, we don't get the answers, but we do get to have hope. And so we walk through that. And actually, that kind of goes to some things we'll talk about later in the hour. But the idea was that while we have a God-like thinking,
yeah,
you know, we are rational beings and we have the ability to think through the equations that are troublesome, we also don't have all the answers. And so one of the things that Ron was speaking about, like I said last Sunday, was the creation of mankind and then the creation of the two trees, the knowledge of good and evil and of tree of life. So, Joe, if you would, I want us to read there in chapter 2 where he creates that tree. And so if you would, read verse 8 down through verse 9.
Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
And then down in verse 15, it's where God actually tells mankind how to handle that one tree. Go ahead and read those two, 15 and 16, sir.
And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die."
Okay. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil is, we think of it as a tree of sin. It's actually not a tree of sin. It's the knowledge of sin. And there's a huge difference. Sin is a willful act in disobedience to the Lord. But the knowledge of sin is just to recognize what it is, is to be able to identify it. Well, God says, you don't need to even identify this. You should not touch this. Well, he didn't say don't touch it.
Yeah.
Eve said that, but he says, don't eat of this. Don't try to ingest this kind of knowledge. Don't try to take this in. And the way that Ron said it that struck me, Ron said it two or three times in his sermon as he was having God talking to Adam. He said to Adam, this is mine. Don't touch it. This is mine. Don't eat it. And like a father looking at a child with a power tool,
yeah,
or a car, or electrical wiring, whatever you want to make your analogy to, he looks at it and says to the child, this is mine, don't touch this. And the child says, but I have hands like you do, right? I have eyes like you do. I have a brain like you do, and I have a will.
And if it's a power tool, I want to hear that thing roar.
Exactly. Exactly. And so what God was doing with Adam was saying, this is not something you can handle. And I don't think we understand that in its fullness, that what God was trying to do was not keep man from sin. He was keeping him from the knowledge of sin because we don't have the capacity to handle that knowledge. There are some things that literally are too much for us to be able to process. And we're going to take a moment and hear from Pen from the Heart with some wonderful folks who encourage this station. But when we get back, we're going to talk about what it means to have knowledge you can't handle because it will handle you. So we'll talk about that in a moment, but right now, let's hear some of those encouraging words from Pen from the Heart.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55, 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Hopkinsville, I'm so thankful for Missionary Radio and appreciate each and every one of you. I fall asleep with Missionary Radio and wake up with Missionary Radio. I'm thankful for TWR. God bless you all. From Clarksville, thank you so much for serving our Lord and presenting the gospel. I pray many will come to know Jesus through His Word. From Madisonville, thank you for all that you do for the kingdom. And from Tennessee Ridge, I'm thankful for Missionary Radio. God bless.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and penned from the heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
Well, we're talking about things that God needs to handle, and we are better served letting them go. And we're starting with the original, which is at the creation, mankind was told, there's a tree you don't need to handle. Don't eat of this fruit. Don't ingest this, because this is not something that you can handle. And the statement from God was, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not sin. And a lot of times we confuse that. Mm-hmm. We think of the tree as the tree of sin and the fruit of sin and so on and so forth. That's not truth. It was simply the knowledge of good and evil, to know the difference between the two. That was something that Adam and Eve did not have. It was not in them. But it was available to them. Mm-hmm. That's what the tree's purpose was.
But apparently here God gave Adam the freedom of choice.
He did.
To eat or not to eat.
Correct.
And was God setting him up for failure? Or?
No, I don't think so. I think that God was fulfilling the nature of who He is and who mankind is, which is free. For Adam to not have access to the tree does not make him sinless. It just makes him unable to sin.
Yeah.
And if you have the tree, it doesn't make him sinful.
Mm-hmm.
It just gives him access, freedom to engage it.
And probably the pull wasn't as strong there at the first. I'm saying because we have that nature within us now,
right?
After the fall, we have that nature. If Brian says, don't touch my power tool, well, that's the very thing that I want to pick up.
That's right.
And pull
that's
the trigger on.
Don't touch my power tool.
So the concept for me is, and
but Adam didn't have that initially.
Yes.
He didn't have that tendency that we have. If you tell me not to do it, I want to do it.
But let's talk about it in terms of alcohol.
Okay.
Let's talk about it in terms of alcohol. I have never drank. Okay, I was raised a teetotaler. I've got no issue with people that drink. I'm not trying to call anybody out, but I'm saying I've never drank. What I can say is I have a 0% chance of alcoholism in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Because I can't become an alcoholic.
If you never drink.
If I don't take the first drink.
True.
And a lot of times in dealing with folks who have alcohol issues, what I find is they have a history in their family.
Yeah.
In other words, in their genetics, mm-hmm. they have a predisposition towards these things. Sometimes in their circumstances, they have a predisposition to draw them into this alcoholism. So there are outside factors that are involved, but there are also literally DNA factors that are involved.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't know those factors until you take that first drink.
That's right.
And as long as you don't have that first bite of the tree, okay, then you're not wrestling with it. You don't have the knowledge of, am I one who is predisposed to this or one who can handle this? You will never know.
Yeah.
But that's not a knowledge that one necessarily needs to have, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the concept with this, is that God gives them this tree. That's the knowledge of good and evil, but it is not evil. It is simply the knowledge. But the knowledge, God knows, they don't have the capacity to handle. And I want to show that. There in chapter 3, after the fall occurs, where mankind sins, we jump from there over to chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. So if the eating of the fruit was the first sin, then the harvest of that fruit, the seed that that fruit plants, is going to be seen in chapter 4. So in chapter 3, we have the kicking out of the garden. Mm-hmm. But in chapter 4, we have Cain and Abel. And there with Cain and Abel, you have God speaking to him about the sin that is in his life. Cain is angry with Abel. And there, Joe, if you would, jump into the chapter there in chapter 4 in verses 2 and down through 5.
Later.
I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong thing. Verse 6 and 7.
Okay. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it."
So the immediate thing that happens after the eating of the fruit in chapter 3, or the chapter 2, and then the fall of it in chapter 3.
They didn't die immediately.
No, they don't die immediately. However, the knowledge is now loosed, and they don't have the capacity to control it. That's what God's saying to Cain. Listen, this sin is now loose. You know what it is. Mm-hmm. He says, I can tell you that you're upset with him. Your face is downcast. In other words, this anger's gotten a hold of you. And his statement to Cain is, it is going to master you if you don't master it. But Cain doesn't master it. He actually gives over to it and then brings death into the world through murder. Well, what Ron Hicks did last Sunday, and I'm just stealing all his good stuff.
It was worth stealing.
It was. Is in chapter 7 of Romans, the Apostle Paul really kind of paints the picture that's happening in Cain as he talks about the sin that was at work at that time. He states this. He says, did that which is good, verse 13, become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might be utterly sinful. He said, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for I do not do what I want to do, but what I hate I do. And if I do not do what I want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do not do, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This is what I keep on doing. Paul says, listen, this sin, this knowledge is more than I can handle. It's eating at my brain all the time of, yes, it's wrong, but how about, yes, it won't go well, but how about, it's a constant drumbeat inside my head, and I try to go the right direction, but that knowledge and temptation draw me away. Over in the book of James, it says, we're drawn away and enticed by our own desires. God was telling Adam and Eve, all the way back in the garden, the knowledge of good and evil is not something you can handle. It will handle you. Don't touch it. lest it go and grabs you. And if it grabs you, it won't ever let you go. You'll never be free of it. And he knew, God knew that it was going to happen. He knew that Christ was going to have to be given to set us free from that. He knew all of those things, but he did tell him, this is not knowledge that you can handle. This is not something that you can address. If we had listened to him, oh, what a different life we would have.
Sure.
But we chose to say, well, if God knows it, I can know it. Mm-hmm. If God can understand it, he should allow me to understand it. And Adam and Eve bit into that knowledge, and that knowledge has plagued us ever since. So one of the first things that we need to say, hey, there are some things that are just need to be in God's hands because we can't handle them. Well, the first is sin. And when we start trying to redefine sin and say, well, hey, I don't think this is really as bad as what the Bible's saying, brother, we've already proven that we can't handle that knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
We need to accept the one who does know how to handle it and accept his verdict on it.
Mm-hmm.
To try and take on that and say, no, we have the right as humans to determine that this is right or wrong. You're stepping into God's shoes. Let the scripture define sin.
Yeah.
Because you don't know how to handle sin. Sin will absolutely handle you. Well, when we get back, we're going to talk about the concept of numbering your days, because we always question God about the timing of death. But that's, again, something that God says, you don't want to handle this.
Mm-mm.
And so we'll have that conversation on the other side of Johnny Erickson Tata.
If you're praying for a prodigal child, I've got encouragement for you. Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tata, and my dear friend Rainey and I have worked together with our Johnny and Friends radio ministry for more than 2 decades. Currently, she's cataloging my radio programs going all the way back to 1982. I can't believe that God has allowed me to be on this program that long. Praise the Lord. But I'm getting off the point. You see, Rainey and her husband raised 3 wonderful children on the mission field, and all of them came to know Christ. Living overseas for a while, Rainey's kids understood how the gospel could change lives. And after the family returned to the States, all 3 grew leaps and bounds in their faith. Time passed, and the oldest eventually married. Those 2 are now happily invested in missionary service in Africa. Rainey's youngest grew to be a lovely young woman who is now married to a pastor, and her congregation adores her. But her middle son, well, he took a different route. Poor choices, selfish decisions, and this young man jokingly calls himself the black sheep. Sin deceived him, and he wandered away, way out into enemy territory. Rainey and her husband grieved, but they also prayed. And I know she prayed hard, because almost every time Rainey drove me to the office of Johnny and Friends, we both lifted up her middle son in prayer right there in the van. Specific, earnest, persevering prayer while we drove in the van to and from work. And why not? Jesus tells us all in Luke 18 to pray without ceasing, to pray at all times. And then he adds, do not lose heart. And Rainey and her husband never lost heart as it concerned their prodigal son. She found reassurance in Jeremiah 31, verse 16, where God says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, says the Lord, and your children will return from the enemy's land. This went on for a number of years, this sort of praying. And not just praying in my van, but Rainey prayed with everyone and anyone who would join their heart with hers. Hand-holding prayer, vocal earnest prayer, calling out, crying prayer. And my friend Rainey did not lose heart. She believed God would bring in that prodigal of hers, bring in that lost sheep, sweep up that lost coin. And God did. And now if you met that middle son, you'd be amazed. He came back to Christ, repented of his wayward life, married the girl he was with, and is now serving in his church. Both of them are serving. Every once in a while, Rainey and I talk about his transformation and her answered prayers. The return of her prodigal is still, after more than a decade, it is still producing a flow of gratitude and a flow of praise to God, never ending, always fresh. And don't you love that? Her prayer didn't stop once her prodigal son returned. Her prayer now is a reason to bring constant praise to God. Wow! In fact, if you have been praying for a prodigal in your life, lost to today's culture, I hope Rainey's story encourages you. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke 18. Pray at all times. Don't lose heart. And there are more words of hope in my gift to you today, a beautiful 12-page pamphlet on the parable of the prodigal son. Ask for your free copy today. Just go to johnnyradio.org and order this encouraging booklet. It's free. So ask for yours today at johnnyradio.org. And if you know a parent who's praying for a prodigal, then get this gift for them, the parable of the prodigal son, at johnnyradio.org.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in Matthew 6, 7, and 8, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they've heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Dr. James Merritt pointed out that a PhD student at Princeton University once went into the office of Albert Einstein and asked this question: "What is left in the world for original dissertation research?" The brilliant scientist replied, "Find out about prayer. Somebody must find out about prayer." Prayer can seem very difficult. Jesus says it's simple, and He tells you the secret. Prayer is not about getting what you want from God, but receiving all He wants for you. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
It has blessed me more than I can express. The encouragement it brings, it's like water. It's like oxygen for the soul.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
Well, today we've been talking about things that God has told us. Let me handle this. Don't mess with it. And he says it for good reason. But we wrestle with Him over it. Like small children with a father, we say, no, we can handle that. And so we started with the concept of the knowledge of good and evil, which we clearly failed on. And that one, we messed up royally. I think we messed that one up badly.
I like when you say we, because, you know, when we consider that, we want to get on Adam and Eve. Well, they should have done better.
That's right.
But I wouldn't do any better.
No.
You probably wouldn't do any better.
Oh, come on,
Joe. You're
a
pastor.
No, you're right. Exactly. We all stumble and fall. And eventually, if it hadn't been Adam and Eve, it would have been somebody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Somebody's going to take that fruit. But could you have free will if the fruit wasn't there? No, you couldn't. Yeah. So it's a catch-22, you know. But again, the fruit was not sin. The fruit was simply the knowledge of good and evil. It was not knowledge we could handle, and we have proven it ever since.
Mm-hmm.
There is another area that God says, I am in charge of, and you don't need to be in charge of. And it actually is interesting because it's the other tree. See, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was one of the trees.
The other tree is the tree of life.
That's right, which He says upon eating that, you're going to die. And He removes the tree of life when they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Death enters when the knowledge is attained. And so God takes control of one of the two. In other words, both were options, right? But once the one has been engaged, He says, then I'm not giving you the second option. You don't get to choose how long you're going to live.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to handle that. And so we look at death now with that same concept of that tree, which is, look, God, I think you need to tell me why this person had to die at this time or this person had to die in this way. But the scripture is actually replete with references stating, no, the tree of life is in God's hands. It's not in ours. You don't get to touch it because He knows, again, you can't handle this kind of power. So, Joe, if you would, pick up there in the wonderful book of Job, the encouraging, the encouraging and uplifting book of Job, there in chapter 14. Read what Job says about God.
Well, I'm going to start at verse 5. A person's days are numbered.
Mm-hmm.
You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed.
So Job makes a simple reference to the fact that, listen, I didn't ask to be born, and I'm not going to ask about when I die.
Yeah.
Because I don't get to control those things.
Mm-mm.
And he says, that's clearly your job. And the truth is, he's wrestling with God because his children have died and he didn't. And he's saying, that's not right, God. That's wrong.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, you messed up.
And we say so often today that, you know, a parent should not have to bury a child.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And I agree. Emotionally, psychologically, socially, all of those things,
yeah.
You whatever lee you want to put into it, yes, it's wrong. But theologically, mm-hmm. it's not our decision.
That's right.
Over in Psalms, in 139, in verse 16, it says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. The psalmist is saying, listen, before I was ever born, you already knew the day I was going to die. And that boggles our mind.
Mm-hmm.
And we say, that shouldn't be up to you, God. You know, people do dumb things, and sometimes they cause their own death.
Yeah.
Well, we see it from this side that way, but the truth is God knew where that was going the whole time.
Yeah.
We also see individuals who are taken before their time. Like I was telling you about that young lady who was killed in the plane crash. That's wrong. Mm. We say it so. We say it's morally. We say it's emotionally. We say it's chronologically.
Yeah.
Wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not.
It's not, no.
Because God does not sin. And his allowance of this death isn't wrong. It just doesn't feel right.
Yeah.
And we say, but then have God explain why. And that's the question I always get as a pastor doing a funeral.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to do a funeral for a lady who was way up into her 80s, moving into her 90s, and she passed away this weekend. I love her to death, and I'm going to miss her greatly.
Yeah.
But nobody's going to ask why.
Yeah.
Nobody is. Mm-hmm. Because we now will make the assumption it was the right time.
Yeah.
God did the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God wasn't asking when he allowed her to live and this other girl on the plane crash to die.
Yeah.
God was simply saying, this is my purview and this is my choice. Now, sometimes theologians will try to work into the permissive versus the active will of God, or permissive versus perfect will of God, and they'll say, well, listen, some of these things happen in the world. It's not God's fault, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's just allowing it to occur. And so it's not really him. It's the fallenness of mankind. It's the failure of people and so on and so forth. Totally agree. You can't take mankind out of responsibility, Luke. We're, mm-hmm. we're a part of this problem. However, God is ultimately sovereign. And so if he is all-powerful, then he is all-responsible. And I don't think God ever shirks from that responsibility.
Mm-mm.
He owns that. He weeps over that.
Mm-hmm.
It breaks his heart. But he also is the one and the only one who can actually handle that knowledge. Like I said, we've already seen it with the knowledge of good and evil. God says, you messed up. I need to yank the tree of life because you can't handle that.
Mm-hmm.
I knew you couldn't handle this, and you showed it.
Yeah.
I've got to take this. Because I can't allow you to have that option. A lot of folks say, well, you know, it was a death that was out of time. No death is out of time.
Yeah.
And so how do you handle all of that? when God won't turn over the reins and won't explain himself to us.
Yeah.
Well, it's like I told my nephew last week as he was grieving over the loss of this young lady. You have two options. You can either say, this makes no sense and there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can say, it doesn't make sense to me, but there is a God. And because there is a God, I have hope for her.
Yeah.
Those are your only options.
Mm-hmm.
If you're waiting until God's going to explain himself, he won't.
That's right, he won't.
If you're waiting until God changes his mind, he's not.
Mm-mm.
And if you think that just by erasing God from the equation, God's not all-powerful, he can't really change the world, he doesn't really help those in need, I don't believe that God really is there. Okay, if that's going to be your response, then all you've done is opened your arms to despair.
Yeah.
Because that means not only did she die in a way that we don't grasp, but she died in vain.
Yeah.
There was no point or purpose or plan. There was no hope of a new life. There was no option of something good coming out of something terribly, terribly bad. Mm-hmm. You just erased hope. Congratulations. That doesn't help you. It only hurts you.
Yeah.
But some people choose it because they can't handle the fact that God gets to control this number, not us.
Mm-hmm. You know, Rachel and I are in the process of getting a tombstone put up with our birth dates on it, but we're leaving the slot open.
I'm glad.
Because...
Because I'd be worried if you put one down.
Yeah, but that is in God's hands. The date when we pass from this life, and praise God, we know him, so we'll be in his presence.
That's right.
But
And the other piece to that is it's not a death date, it's a birth date.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
For us who know God, who knows he controls the tree of life, not the tree of death.
That's right.
It's the tree of life. Then we know that when he ceases things here, he opens the door there.
It's in his hands.
That's right.
Amen.
So today, leave the stuff that's in God's hands, God's hands.
Amen.
Have a great Monday.
Thanks for listening to The Front Porch, and join us again tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.